Let's all come into prayer this morning. Father God, we do thank you that as we gather around your word, Lord, it is indeed your Holy Spirit that ministers to us, and that our focus is on you and not on the speaker. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning everyone, and may your names be inscribed in the book of life. There's a scripture in the New Testament book of James that I intend to build my message on this morning, and it reads like this. James 2 verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I want to welcome you all to our Presbyterian family's annual Oracles of the Bush service. Today I'm going to speak about the life and ministry of Mr. John Flynn, better known to us as Flynn of the Inland. In Australia, John is well recognised as our man of the 20th century. His lifetime contribution to the welfare of others, but in particular to those isolated people of Australia's vast inland, including the often nomadic Aboriginal population of that day, is all very well documented. But when your face, together with a montage of your missionary achievements, is portrayed on a nation's currency, as John Flynn's is on our Australian $20 note, then we can be certain that we are speaking about a very special human being indeed. John Flynn's story is of a man who demonstrated his faith in Jesus Christ by the works he did in obedience to God. If it were possible to summarise John Flynn's life in just one word, I think that word would have to be perseverance. Indeed, the John Flynn story is one of never giving up. John was born in the Victorian town of Malaigal in 1880, just as we've already heard this morning, 2 weeks after the hanging of Ned Kelly. His dad, Tom Flynn, was the school teacher in Malaigal. He doubled as the lay preacher at the Methodist Church, which just happened to be right across the road. No doubt John's exposure to the Christian faith at such an early age, a faith that emphasises the message of God's love as expressed through Jesus Christ, his amazing grace, saw the gospel seeds planted in good soil, for John's heart was always filled with concern and compassion for others. Sadly, John's mum, Rosetta, passed away before he turned 3 years of age. Later, as his dad was finding it increasingly difficult to work, preach and raise a family all on his own, it was decided that John should move to Sydney and live with his mother's sister for a time. Several years later, the family were reunited in the Melbourne suburb of Bradbrook, and that suburb was later renamed Sunshine. It was there that he grew up with his dad, brother Eugene, and sister Rosetta. John finished his junior schooling at Bradbrook Primary, but then in the mid-1890s found himself completing his school education at University High School in Carlton. His school leaving certificate included a glowing reference declaring John to be an industrious boy with intellectual ability and with much perseverance. John, it said, was an upright citizen and someone who could be trusted implicitly. The reference ended by saying, "The school has not for many years seen a boy of John's calibre." What a great thing to have. No doubt, John had taken seriously God's word in Proverbs 22 verse 1, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." And again in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, "A good name is better than precious ointment." As a young man, John followed his passion to ride push bikes. On one occasion, he rode his bike 350 kilometres from Melbourne to Warwickmobile. The trip aroused his interest in the cares and concerns of country people. John also loved writing. He began to write articles under the pseudonym of Mr. Sprocket. Has anyone ever read an article by Mr. Sprocket? But John's interests were not just limited to bike riding and writing. He also loved photography. But it was perhaps his interest in first aid that may have been responsible for setting his lifelong course. As was common in the 1900s, John owned a rifle. And one morning when out shooting rabbits, he met a gentleman who appreciated John exterminating the pests on his property. They may be pests to you, sir, but they're food for my table, for my family and I, replied John. This chance meeting with Hugh Victor McKay, owner of Sunshine Harvester Company, was to be the commencement of a lifetime relationship. At the age of 21, John Flynn wrote to his dad about his thoughts concerning his own future. And this is what he wrote. The more I think and the more I see the grandeur and beauty of Christianity and the hollowness of human life, if Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the Son of the Almighty, if he was in reality God with us, showing us the Father, if it is the fact that we only sojourn on this earth for a while and then appear before the Creator of the universe, what more honourable calling can a man follow than getting his fellows to realise this fact and act upon it? Wise words indeed from such a young head. I think it would be appropriate for all of us to ask, with such depth of insight, with such deep feelings for God and mankind, where was it likely that this young man was headed in life? John began his working career as a pupil teacher with the Victorian Education Department. At the same time, however, his church had identified his profound interest in country people and invited him to take up a home mission appointment at a place called Beach Forest in Victoria. It was at Beach Forest that John discovered the art of mixing with hard-working, hard-drinking, and hard swearing men. John responded in kind by continuing to preach the gospel faithfully, but also by attending to anyone requiring first aid. This won him much admiration amongst the community. John Flynn ministered at several country posts before entering theological college. Whilst at the college, John soon caught the eye of one Dr. Don Cameron, head of the Presbyterian Home Mission Department. Cameron suggested John go on a shearer's mission because no one was ministering to the shearers. John responded positively, left theological college behind, and soon found himself in the country ministering to real men once again. And because John understood real men and the fact that they did not speak city talk, John, in association with Presbyterian minister Andrew Barker, put together the now famous gospel tract entitled The Bushman's Companion. Instead of bushmen singing, "For he's a jolly good fellow," while burying a mate, they could now speak simple bush words conveying God's voice at such somber occasions. The Bushman's Companion also included directions on first aid and how to make out a will. And in its first printing, 2,000 copies were given away free of charge. But when John was informed of a letter from a lady named Jessie Litchfield in Darwin, a letter that had arrived at church headquarters in Melbourne, John began to contemplate God's bigger picture for Australia and how he might be involved. This letter proved to be a catapult for John's future ministry. Indeed, it became his mandate. In short, the letter read as follows. In the top end, we have a fearful situation. 500 square miles of country. Drink, drugs and prostitution cause 9 out of 10 hospital cases and 7 out of 10 deaths. There are no missionaries here. We need men who will put Christ first, who will work for the good of others and spare neither time nor money nor labour in the cause of Christ. With the plea of this letter firmly etched in his spirit, Flynn returned to theological college in 1911 and completed his ministry training. He was appointed minister to the Presbyterian Church in Adelaide, and at the same time he was asked to oversee the inland mission field centred on Beltana, some 300 kilometres to the north. Eventually, John Flynn found himself in Oodnadatta. Who's ever been in Oodnadatta? We have some takers, thank you. Found himself in Oodnadatta, where he heard stories about loneliness, anxiety, fear, and hardship. He heard how a man had pushed a wheelbarrow with his friend injured inside it for days in order to get medical help. And of another man with spinal injuries who dragged himself hundreds and hundreds of metres to a railway line in an attempt to wave down a passing train, only to find the people on the train waving back. Sadly, the train never stopped. John declared, "Oodnadatta needs an outback hospital." We love having children in church. We do. Young Owen there, he's one of our favourite sons. Yes, John declares, "Oodnadatta needs an outback hospital." The locals responded, "But where will we get the money?" John Flynn opens his Bible and quotes Hebrews 11 verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or certainty of things not yet seen." Shortly after, Adelaide man John Trotman donates £400 to Flynn's statement of faith, and the Oodnadatta Hospital was suddenly under construction. At the opening in early 1912, and with John Flynn in attendance, the Reverend Robert Mitchell read the following prayer. "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the great healer and redeemer of men, I trust every person entering this medical home will go out cured of infirmity and blessed in soul as well as body." What a great prayer for us today to confess over our own hospitals. Flynn continued to patrol the inland far and wide, and his ideas and ambitions to see better services for the outback were adjusted and modified. More of Flynn's miracle hospitals, or nursing homes, were opened at Beltana, Maree, Alice Springs, Innaminka, and other inland towns. Each centre was managed by two committed Christian nursing sisters. Flynn now started talking about aeromedical services for the outback people. It was Flynn's idea to bring a doctor to the patient, rather than transporting a patient for days over often non-existing roads in order to get them to the nearest medical facility. These thoughts were a long way from the days when he himself patrolled the outback mission fields alone on camelback. This step towards a flying doctor's service proved to be a far more difficult undertaking than anything Flynn had previously attempted. Sadly, the idea remained grounded for far too many years. While Flynn kept working on plans to provide better and faster medical services for the people of inland Australia, in August 1917, the nation's attention was drawn to the tragic death of a man named Jimmy Darcy of Ruby Plains Station near the remote town of Halls Creek in Western Australia. finally, thought Flynn, the nation is now focused on the desperate needs of medical services for those in the outback. 3 months later, after Darcy's death, Flynn receives a letter from a medical student named Clifford Peel in Victoria, suggesting the use of airborne doctors. Ah! Someone else is thinking the same as me, he thought. Until finally, it became a reality. Flynn never once let go of the dream. By now, John Flynn was well aware of the opportunities which could be provided by aeroplanes to transport doctors with medical aid and get them to even the most isolated stations. Together with the help of Hudson Fysh and his Qantas Bush airline, plus Australian Inland Mission fundraising, and a gift of £4,000 from his lifelong friend Hugh Victor Mackay. In 1926, airborne doctors finally became a reality, with the very first flight of the Flying Doctor leaving Cloncurry, Queensland on the 17th of May, 1928. The Flying Doctor Service, later renamed the Royal Flying Doctor Service, had been established. It remains one of the most compassionate and remarkable medical services to be found anywhere in the world. In its first year, the service cared for 255 patients. Today, the Royal Flying Doctor Service, indeed John Flynn's legacy, boasts 63 aircraft located at 21 bases spread across Australia. On average, the Royal Flying Doctor Service meets the needs of 760 patients every day. That's almost 280,000 patient contacts per year. These saviours of the sky transport 40,000 patients per annum, travelling over 26 million kilometres each year. You may not realise this, but that's a little bit more than you can do on a camel in 1 year. It's true. Friends, if the story of John Flynn and his legacy does not symbolise the heart of Christian compassion, then I don't know what does. I began today by quoting from the scriptures that a Christian's faith in Jesus Christ is always identifiable because it's an active faith. I doubt whether anyone ever asked John Flynn whether he were a Christian. Jesus reminds each of us in the Gospel of Matthew that it is by our fruits that others will know we are the sons of God. And so, what can we glean from this inspirational life story that was John Flynn's? Well, we might ask ourselves the same words John pondered on the occasion of his 21st birthday. The more I think and the more I see the grandeur and beauty of Christianity and the hollowness of human life, if Jesus of Nazareth is in fact the Son of the Almighty, if he was in reality God with us, showing us the Father, if it is the fact that we only sojourn on this earth for a while and then appear before the Creator of the universe, what more honourable calling can a man follow than getting his fellow to realise this fact and act upon it? Powerful words, friends. Friends, although John Flynn was a young man when God called him to a life in the Christian faith, it is never too late to make a decision for Christ and then get active for him. Indeed, as human beings, we never pass beyond our use-by date here on earth, except, of course, in death. For example, although I cannot attest to the faith or otherwise of Colonel Sanders of KFC fame, it is timely to remember that he was 65 years of age before he launched for the very first time his famous fried chicken formula with 11 secret herbs and spices. That's just to get us all ready for morning tea. And in biblical terms, Moses was 80 years of age before he took up God's offer to lead the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt. For the next 40 years, Moses dedicated himself completely to God's will at the expense of his own and for the sake of the children of Israel. Now, the Old Testament prophet Haggai reminds us to always put God first in our lives. For it's only when we put God first that we experience the true riches of his eternal promise. Now, the world Haggai lived in was very different to the world we live in today. But as we read this morning from the book of Haggai, I'm certain everyone will grasp hold of Haggai's timeless message to each and every soul. Firstly, let me set the scene. The temple, or God's house in Jerusalem, was lying in ruins. And it was lying in ruins after many years of abandonment. In contrast to this, within the New Testament era, that's the era we live in today, the Bible tells us that we, our bodies, are now the temples of the Holy Spirit, or the temples of God. Let's read what Haggai had to say. 1 verses 4 through 10. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of hosts says. Look at what's happening to you. You've planted much, but harvest little. You eat, but are not satisfied. You drink, but are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets with holes in them. Who's ever experienced that? This is what the Lord says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house. Then I will take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of hosts, while all of you are busy building your own fine houses. It's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. May I just diverse for one moment? Recently we had a public prayer meeting here to pray for rain. And we prayed specifically for a rain event that would happen in such a way that there would be no vicious runoff. We now give thanks to the Lord for the answers to those prayers. I don't know about you, but when I read a scripture like that, I get very uneasy. For I know far too often my own heart seeks to satisfy its own pleasures at the expense of Christ. But you know, I don't think John Flynn would have ever been discomforted by such a challenging word. After all, he always put Christ first in his life and fashioned his world upon the model Jesus gave to mankind. Christ loved people. His compassion saw him address their physical needs first. And then, with softened hearts, many people gladly acknowledged him as their Messiah, the one who had come to save them. I would suggest John Flynn was a true model of a modern day Christ. He showed sincere concern for the physical needs of the outback people, and in return, many, many people gladly received God's eternal message of faith in Christ alone. Friends, God wishes that no human should ever perish. Indeed, God has a plan and a calling for every life. My calling, your calling, may not be to reach a nationwide mission field like John Flynn, but it may be to reach out to our next door neighbour and seek their well-being in the hope that they too might find the goodness and comfort of God for their lives. Friends, when one soul places their faith in the gospel message, a message that reminds us all of the death, the burial, but most importantly, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, then that lost soul finds peace knowing that their name is written in God's eternal book of life. John Flynn died in 1951 at the age of 71. Knowing the number of his achievements, one would think he must have lived for 200 years. John is buried beside Mount Gillon in Alice Springs, Northern Territory. The gravesite reads, "He brought gladness and rejoicing to the wilderness in the solitary places." If you're here today and secretly you know you're walking in the wilderness in solitary places, today is the day to discover gladness and joy by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. As John Flynn once said, "The Christ I serve is more powerful than your sin and problem. He can rescue you from them." Friends, don't procrastinate. Don't put off till tomorrow what we all know we should do today. After all, tomorrow may just be too late. God bless you and thank you for attending this morning. I pray that the peace of God that passes all understanding overshadows every soul this morning.